Welcome to a podcast of Aurelia Community Church, where we desire to bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world, proclaiming the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Join us in this message as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
Money. Everyone's favorite topic at church, isn't it? So we should start off by having a second offering, right? No, we're not going to do that. Money is one of those topics we like to talk about in a general sense. Or we like to talk about other people's money, but not our money, because that's a totally different story. You know, almost every U.S. president, except for one or two, were millionaires before they came into office. The top 100 CEOs in Canada have an average income of $10.4 million. You know, we like talking about the very rich or conversely, how difficult it is to survive on minimum wage, or people who are struggling with OW or ODSP. But talk about our own finances, we back away. So turn to the person next to you and tell them how much you made last year. No, we're not gonna do that. You know, we get uptight about talking about our personal finances and how much we have, and because money easily controls us. And I'm not talking just about the very rich. I'm not talking about just the very poor. I'm talking about all of us. And so, you know, some of us are tempted to spend simply because we have it and we can afford to spend it. And others of us are tempted to hoard and to hang on to it. But really, they both come from the same false view of money, and that it's mine. I own that. You know, some people have possessions that become very valuable. Sometimes in reality, because they are worth a ton of money, and sometimes it's just their own perspective. Growing up, I had a couple of neighbors. One was a mechanic who worked on Miss Canada 4. And I loved it when he brought his work home. And he would cart this boat home, and it was just gorgeous, and all of his kids would come out of the woodwork, as it were. Another neighbor had a 1955 Mercedes Gullwing. And it was his pride and joy. And then this man wept when his garage caught on fire and his car burned. It was his precious. It was so valuable. And sometimes we have that little golem in us, and we think things that we say is my precious. And that we're not even aware that we're doing that. But think about it. Those things that you obsess over, those things that we worry over, those things that we get angry about, if somebody touches it or messes with it, it becomes so valuable in our thinking and our way of life that to lose it is devastating. Jesus talked about some of this stuff. And so in Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to read a couple of sections from this, and we're going to talk about treasures. And so in Matthew 6, verse 19, Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves can break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Your treasure, Jesus is saying, is where your heart is, where your primary affection, those things that are most important to you, those things that you pursue, those things that you focus on, your mindset on, those things you worry about, those things you want to protect. That's your treasure. And Jesus is saying, if your treasure has anything to do with this world, if it's anything that thieves can steal or creatures, animals can get in and devour and corrupt, then you're going to be filled with anxiety. You're going to be filled with worry over those things, and it's going to diminish you. Then you drop down to the end of Matthew 6, verse 31, and we're not going to be able to get there too much today. He talks about, don't be like the pagans who chase after that stuff. Rather, trust God. And don't worry. He says there's a carefreeness that characterizes his followers. And that carefreeness is there precisely because we're not putting all of our hope in treasures. Some of you will remember back in the early 80s when mortgage rates skyrocketed to above 21%. And people just walked away from their homes, their houses. People were freaking out. It was catastrophic. And people were dealing with chronic insomnia and anxiety and psychological disorders and depression. And couples split apart. It was even responsible for or contributed for some suicide. It was just massive. But you see all of that, the insomnia, the stress, the freaking out, the depression, and all the rest, that's the price of a precious. And the more precious the investment, the more precious your RRSP, the more precious that anything that has a hold on us, that's the price we're going to pay. It's the price we pay if we lose it. But even if it's just threatened, the possibility of it being threatened, because there's anxiety around that. Anxiety around that. To the degree that our heart is on any earthly treasure, we pay for it with a diminishing of the rest of our life. I think one of the things, primary things that really diminishes the quality of life for people in the Western Hemisphere, like us, is we cling to stuff. We have all this worry, this stress, this anxiety, this fear, this striving, this conflict because of my precious, this thing that I call so valuable. And Jesus says in verse 19, don't put your heart in earthly treasures. Don't chase after that. And that's why this passage and this message this morning is applicable no matter what our income level is. Because no matter how rich or how poor we are, we can still be chasing after those things. And Jesus says, don't do that. Don't do that. It's what you think about, what's on your mind that motivates you. Right now in Ethiopia, the internet is cut off. And the reason it's cut off is because it's exam time. And in Ethiopia, your high school exam marks determines what program you're allowed to apply for in university. And because there's so much pressure and so much cheating that's happened in the past, that for 3 or 4 days, they just cut the internet off. They pull the switch. Nobody has access to any sort of internet. Because that university degree is so valuable. That becomes the precious. But Jesus says, where's your treasure? Is it in a place where robbers can't steal it? Where the stock market can't crash it? Where reckless drivers can't scratch it? Where no one can damage it? See, everything that we can take hold of, everything that we can touch, anything we can purchase, anything we can set our heart on in this world, is always changing. It's always in flux. It comes and it goes. It rises and falls. And if our heart is set on that, we're going to get blown around by the wind. And there's going to be strife in our life. But if we lock in on what Jesus calls a heavenly treasure, we make that our precious, make that our motivation, then he gives us a peace that passes all understanding. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous, be willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Majority of North Americans are, by historical and global standards, we're rich. Even if you're living below the poverty line in North America, you're still rich in terms of a world situation. And so what Paul says applies to all of us. You know, we're not to feel guilty if we have advantages and we have things that we can spend money on and we can enjoy. You know, don't go there and make yourself feel guilty. If God lets you enjoy it, enjoy it. But if you're rich, and simply being rich means you have more than your basic needs, your minimum shelter and clothing and food needs are being met. He says, make sure you're being rich in good deeds. Make sure you're being rich in generosity. Make sure you're being rich in caring for others and caring about the needs of others. Make sure you're rich in terms of how you're sharing your resources and your wealth and your time and how you're investing in other people's lives. Because in doing that, And then Paul says, you can't take any of that with you. You came into this world with nothing, and you're going to take nothing with you. And unless we're giving it away, it's not taking on an eternal value. So, you know, whether you're investing in retirement funds or whatever, and we should be looking after ourselves and planning for that. But recognizing that it's God's money. Are we investing in what really matters? Are we being generous with our money, with our time, with resources that we have? Are we sharing, whether it's a lot or a little? Are we using it to benefit others, to bless others? And in doing that, That's really what building God's kingdom is partially about. Verse 22 of Matthew 6, Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body. He says, if your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, the whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And, you know, when you read that in context, you sort of scratch your head and think, what in the world is Jesus doing? In the middle of this, the discourse is talking about treasures and storing up treasures in heaven and not on earth. Why is this little advertisement for eye health thrown in? You know, what's, do you have healthy eyes? Do you have bad eyes? What's that got to do with anything? Let me quickly take you back to the Old Testament. Book of Proverbs. It says in Proverbs 22, verse 9, whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. The Hebrew word there that gets translated as bountiful eye, some English translations use generous eye, is literally the phrase good eye. Whoever has a good eye will be blessed. He goes on, Proverbs goes on in 23:6, do not eat the bread of a man who is stingy. Do not desire his delicacies. A stingy man hastens after wealth and does not know that poverty will come upon him. And that word stingy is literally the phrase bad eye. And so the Proverbs is contrasting someone with a good eye and someone with a bad eye. And what Jesus is saying in Matthew 6, good eyes mean selfish greed or meanness. And then one of the indicators of spiritual health is a person's generosity or lack of generosity. How do they use their resources? If you're being generous, Jesus is saying, you're seeing things straight. You're seeing things right. You're seeing things the way you're supposed to. You're seeing things from God's perspective. You've got good eyesight. You know, and that may strike us as strange. But every culture has particular ways of looking at things, and they use symbols that may seem strange to us. And that's the symbolism in Hebrew culture. And so the word that he uses for eyesight has a connotation of being generous. But then Jesus adds to that analogy. And he says there's a comparison between our physical eyes and our spiritual eyesight. And the only way, he says, light gets into our bodies is through our eyes. So if your eyes are good, they're going to be filled with light, with God's light. But if your eyes are bad, you're going to have darkness. If you've got good eyesight, then God's light's getting in because you're being generous. And you're going to be filled with God's light and God's truth and God's love. And there's something about being generous that opens you up and opens up your finances and opens up your heart into the more of the light of God's love and truth. You know, I think that's part of what Leonard Cohen was hinting at when he said there's a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. If you've got good eyes, you're gonna have a life that's going to reflect that light and that truth. You're going to have a life that reflects something of God's priorities. It reflects God's ordering of things. And you're going to have congruity in your life. And you're going to have peace. And that act of generosity increases our capacity to know God and to know His ways. But if you have bad eyes, if you're not being generous, we end up hoarding our stuff and we end up being closed off and we cling to our precious. And we close ourselves off from the light and the love of God. And we don't reflect His priorities. And we, rather than the peace and the joy that God offers, we begin to walk in anxiety and striving because we're hanging on with closed fists to things. Jesus says, if you start walking in generosity, you receive more and more of God's light, which makes you open to more, being more generous, and you end up going down that path versus going down the path of stinginess and hoarding and closing yourself off. And when we do that, Jesus says, it damages us, it harms us, it blinds us to truth, it distorts us to the reality of God, deceives us. But how we can experience the joy and the contentment and the fullness of life that God offers. And it may cause us to think that, you know, that joy and contentment and fullness of life is that brand new vehicle, when actually clinging to that brand new car is what's going to suck the joy and the contentment and fullness out of life out of you. Because the moment somebody puts a little scratch in your car, you start to fall apart. There's a deceptive quality to riches. And anything that we call our precious and we cling to that, It damages our humanity. It lowers our capacity to share and to love and to give. Lowers our capacity to experience real joy. Because it's only when we're giving, when we're pouring our lives out to others, that we're doing what God's created us to do. And when we're doing what God's created us to do, then we experience His joy and His true contentment. It's sort of like what the parable that Jesus tells in Mark 4. It talks about a sower who goes out to sow seed. And the seed falls on all sorts of ground. And he says some of that seed fell on what looked like good soil. And it started to take root. But then in verse 19, the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in. And here's the word he uses. It chokes the word, making it unfruitful. There's something deceptive about money and possessions that can deceive us and trick us. And so Paul writes to Timothy in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, verse 9, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Paul saying, look at those who want to be rich. And it doesn't matter whether you have a lot or whether you're dirt poor. You can be really poor and still be in bondage to money because you're always lusting after, always wishing for, always hoping, always longing. It's the dream you're chasing. And so this passage applies to all of us. And Paul says, if you fall into that trap of always wanting a little bit more, then you're ensnared, you're trapped. It's got you. You know, people always think that they need just a little bit more. And it's so easy to get on that treadmill, to be chasing after stuff, after more and a little bit more. And among other things, it destroys our humanity. It reduces us to being petty and self-absorbed. And we don't have the time to look at all the New Testament warnings about riches and wealth and all that. And, you know, you read the New Testament, and Jesus actually talks more about money than he talks about heaven or hell. Because money has such a powerful hold on us. It's not the money. It's the love of money. And when our heart gets set on that, getting more and acquiring more, but pursuing that, it opens ourselves up to all sorts of stuff. It's deceptive. It promises to give us life, but it really sucks the life out of us. And when that moment we start thinking that new car or that different house or that boat or whatever it is going to do it for you, it starts to diminish that quality of life, that heart of life. You know, some people can handle it. And I've known over the years some very wealthy believers. But people who are not entrapped by money. They had a lot of stuff. They had a lot of resources, a lot of money. But that's not where their heart was. That wasn't their treasure. It's not what they thought about all their time. Whereas others who have very little can be so controlled by that, by stuff, by possessions. I knew somebody who for about 3 years was paying $100 a month for a storage locker. And when they finally unlocked it and went through it, there was less than $500 worth of stuff. But they'd spent, you know, several thousand dollars hanging on to that because they were controlled by those possessions. I need this. I knew a guy a number of years ago who lived in a fairly modest house, fairly modest lifestyle. He drove a newish, but not a new vehicle. But most people didn't know his story. He'd started a company a number of years earlier and was a multi-millionaire. But he still lived in his modest house and drove his modest car. And all the rest he donated. He gave away to kingdom causes, to feed the poor, to support missions, all sorts of kingdom-focused things. You see, it's possible to do that. And I praise God for the people who do that. But wealth and possessions kind of like has its own gravitational weight. It tries to suck us in. We need to handle it with care. There's been all sorts of studies done, and generally speaking, and again, I praise God for the exceptions, but generally speaking, the more a person has, the less percentage they give away. The more they have, the more they keep for themselves. The wealthier a person is, the tends to be less caring for others. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other. You will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. And the word he uses there in the Greek is the word mammon. And I'll come back to that in just a moment. Verse 33, but seek first his, God's kingdom, and his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. The idea here of right relatedness, of how things are ordered. How are we in right relationship with God and to wealth and to everything else? And Jesus is saying, seek first my kingdom. And God will look after some of the other details. Jesus used, this word mammon. Mammon was the name of a Babylonian god, the god of money or the god of wealth. And some scholars argue that Jesus was just personifying money. He was speaking as though it was a deity because he wanted to draw attention to the lure and the temptation to be sucked into it. Others think that Jesus was actually saying there is a spiritual agent behind the pull of money. And I think that second one is probably the correct one because we know from other passages in the New Testament there are principalities and powers that are behind all sorts of structural aspects of society that seek to kill and to steal and destroy. And they're always trying to use things to harm us, to diminish us, to get us to go astray. And so there's this demonic power that's behind the power of money. And Jesus calls that mammon. It's the deceptive power of the power of money to deceive us. And Jesus says you can't serve God and mammon at the same time. It's impossible to serve God, which means your treasure is in heaven, which means that's where your heart is, that's what you're pursuing, that's what's on your mind, that's the most important thing to you. And to serve mammon, which means the most important thing is what you're pursuing here and now, what's on your to-buy list. You can't do both at the same time. And you see, mammon's a very crafty creature, very crafty beast. Tries to think that, yeah, we can do both. Not noticing you're doing the one when you think you're doing the other. Very, very deceptive. Many who serve mammon don't even realize they're doing that. Many who are rich don't identify themselves as rich. Rich is always, you know, one little bit above the other. There's a website called Global Rich List. You know, you plug in your income and it tells you how rich you are. And so I plugged in my income. I'm not in the 1%. I'm in the top 0.25% of the global situation. And now, I don't know about you, but I need reminders of that. I need reminders of how much wealth we have in comparison to the world that we live in. We live in a world where there's probably close to 1 billion people who have less than they need for the basic fundamental needs of food and shelter and clothing is not being met. Our standard of living is so far above the global average, and we spend most of it on ourselves. You know, figures from a few years ago said 84% of Canadians donated to charity or nonprofit organization, and their average donation was under $500. You know, we give away a very small portion of our resources, of our money. You know, and mammon tries to convince us that, you know, if I go to church on occasion and maybe when I talk to God when I'm in trouble or maybe put an occasional $5 or $10 or $20 bill in the offering basket, you're doing your bit. You're serving God. But their life is saying I'm serving mammon. He's a very deceptive, very crafty beast. Brings an unhealthy and distorted view of reality. And diminishes our capacity to love, to empathize, to share with others. Diminishes our capacity to receive truth and light from God. You know, mammon gets his tentacles in us. And we have to ask ourselves the question, have I been deceived by this crafty beast mammon? Or another way of asking that same question is, how can we be sure that we're serving God and not man? And that's what Jesus is addressing in Matthew 6. He says in verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You know, is that a priority? Are we seeking first the kingdom of God. You see, a kingdom is any domain over which someone is king. The kingdom of God is the reign, the domain over which God is king. And so when we seek first the kingdom of God, it means we're making Him our number one priority. We're making sure all of our decision-making is coming under His domain. It's in line with His will. He is our highest priority. To seek first the kingdom of God means we make that the priority. We make sure that our earning and our spending and our giving and our keeping are in compliance with God's will. It means we come under His domain. We recognize that everything we have is His. And we're asking God, how should I use this? What about what I should keep or what I should enjoy? What about what I should give away? In fact, to come into God's kingdom means that we're saying He owns it all. And if Jesus is Lord of my life, then He's Lord over every aspect of my life. And so if He's Lord and owner of my house, and He lets me live there. And I appreciate that. But it's His house and not mine. And He's the owner of my clothes and our vehicle and all the other stuff that we have. And some of it He may be saying, Mike, why did you ever buy that? You know, but you name it, He's the owner of it. He's the owner of my life. It's not even my life anymore. To follow Jesus means to surrender to Him. It means to die to self and to live to Him. It all belongs to Him. And that the house I own or rent, this planet, it's His. And so I don't want to trash it. I take care of it. I have a responsibility for it. You see, to seek first the kingdom of God, the highest priority is to make sure that every aspect of our life, we don't own anything. It's all His. We looked at that a few weeks ago, didn't we, in Luke 14. Remember in Luke 14, verse 33, Jesus said, those of you who do not give up everything, you cannot be my disciples. Those who do not give up everything, not just some of the stuff, but everything. You can't be my disciples. You've got to lose your precious. Now look at Jesus' disciples. They still had houses they lived in. They still wore clothes. They still had fishing boats and fishing nets. And so to give up everything doesn't mean you have to be homeless and unemployed and naked. You know, thank God for that. But he's saying you don't own it. God lets us use it, but it's not ours. We have to have open hands towards it. And see, that reason it's so important is because that's the only way to stay free from the deceptive lure of mammon, of wealth and possessions. So they can't get their tentacles in you. They can't begin to minimize you. You know, if you're a follower of Jesus, the stuff you have is not yours. You may own a piece of paper that says you own it, but you know, and God knows that it's His. And we're just stewards of it. And we're to use it for His glory. And to share with it as He invites us and He asks us to. And if we hold things loosely like that, we've got nothing to lose. We've got nothing to lose. And when we hold things loosely like that, another word for that is freedom. The freedom to not be under the deceptive lure of finances and wealth and mammon. Verse 33 of Matthew 6. Seek first His kingdom, His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. The promise of God is that if we're living in obedience and sharing and generosity, there's an increased capacity to enjoy life and experience His joy, to experience all that He has for us. Give and it should be given back to you, full measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. There's obviously a ton more we can talk about money. There's so many other factors that tie into this. But the way we're called to live, here's the thing. We're supposed to trust God, and pour out towards others. That's the dynamic we're called to live in. To stay free from being controlled. Always treating possessions and money with care, but not being controlled by it so it doesn't grab hold of us and suck the life out of us. Just before the worship team comes back to lead us in a final song, I want to end with a prayer, with a corporate prayer. It's a prayer about identifying everything we have as belonging to God. And I don't know, maybe you're not there this morning and you're not able to pray this prayer. That's fine if that's where you are right now. But I want those of you who are ready to pray a prayer where you recognize that everything belongs to God. Would you stand, and I'll read the first lines of this prayer, and then I'll invite you to pray the italicized line. I often believe that our physical posture helps us in how we pray. One of the things we're doing this summer is reading through the Psalms. And as you read through the Psalms, you're going to discover there's all sorts of postures for prayer in the Psalms. And so maybe as we're praying a prayer that talks about recognizing everything belongs to God, you may want to just hold your hands open because you're recognizing all of this, all of everything I have belongs to Him. And by holding my hands open, I'm taking my hands off it. So Heavenly Father, we set our hearts on our treasure in heaven, not on any treasure on earth, and we aspire to bring every aspect of our life under your loving reign. We thank you for every blessing that you allow us to enjoy. And we seek your will about all that you would have us invest into the kingdom and share with others. We relinquish ownership of our dwelling places. We relinquish ownership of all of our possessions. We relinquish ownership of all of our finances. We relinquish ownership of all of our time. We relinquish ownership of all of our hopes and dreams. We relinquish ownership of all our talents. We relinquish ownership of our entire lives. We live in the blessed freedom of knowing that all things are from God, all things exist for God, and all things belong to God. Amen. Amen. Worship team, invite you to come.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. If you're interested in other sermons or want to know more about Aurelia Community Church, please visit our website at www.occweb.org.